Hey, before you sit down, I have a question for you just to get us primed and started. Before you hear what I have to say, I want you to hear what God has to say to you. And I'm going to ask the team to throw up this question just in one simple big line on the screens here. We're going to talk about this morning and tonight about unsung heroes. But there's a question. It's actually the first question that I can find that Jesus asked in his ministry life. And it is this. It is, what do you want? What do you want? Now, you got to read that with the right kind of tone, don't you? Like, Josh, what do you want? Stop bugging me. What do you want? This is one of the most powerful questions that Jesus ever asked. The first time it stood out to me, there was a guy called Blind Bartimaeus, a beggar by the roadside, and Jesus walks up to him as he's crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus walks right up to him and he asks him this question. It seems rude to ask a blind person crying out to the healer, "What do you want?" But it was so important that he could articulate it, because that was a faith response that activated something inside of him. But the tricky thing is, I think there are too many Christians who couldn't answer that question. I'm showing up at church and Jesus is saying, "But what do you want?" Well, I'm just going through the motions. I've been doing this for quite a while now, like Russell and Marita. I've just been faithful on the journey, and Jesus is saying, "What do you want?" I feel like that's the question he's asking you guys today. What would it look like if you could close your eyes and paint the picture? If there were no boundaries, no barriers, and Jesus was asking you that today, what do you want? Now, you know, I know you guys, it's not a selfish thing. You're not going to come up with your laundry list of all the things that would make your life better. But what would faith on the inside of you say here today? What do you want? I feel like as I prayed this morning, that was a question for some people here today who are right on the fence. And you're kind of in and you're out. And maybe it was just like Henry sharing there. I wonder if behind what Lawrence was trying to, was it Lawrence that was looking after you there? Kind of saying that to you, what do you want, man? Which life are you going to lead? Are you leaning over this way, or are you over here? I feel like there's some of you here today, and that's what Jesus is saying. Are you in? What do you want? Pastor Danielle mentioned later on, we'll pray a prayer together, invite people to take a step into a relationship with Jesus. That's the question for you to wrestle with here today. Not what might it look like, no, what should I go to church? No, but if Jesus was staring you in the face here today and said that to you, what do you want? Could you answer? And for some of you here today, this is a question of bold faith. What do you want? What are you sitting just on the outside of? And if you were to answer that question for real with the burning desire of your heart, what do you want? How about we pray with that in mind as we get going here this morning? Jesus, we want you. That's it today. We want more of you. Would you come and speak to us through your word, through each other? We're so expectant to encounter you here today. We want more of you. That's our heart's desire. So come and move in power, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hey, why don't you ask the question, the person beside you, as you grab your seat, what do you want? One of the things I want is Rod Frecker on the keys, always. Always so good to see you, my friend. Thank you, team. Why don't you grab your seats? I love the way you guys have pulled off from the short back and sides to the man bun to the shaved head through to the, I don't know, the Jack Black early years, maybe. I don't know. You got the full gamut. This is an equal opportunity church. You even let Sam Rogers come out and play too. You guys are so kind. He's not on the desk, so I can hassle him, and he hopefully won't turn the sound off. Hey, we feel so connected, I said, to you guys, partly because I'm a Queenslander. I was born in Brisbane, been living in Canberra 20 years, but Queenslander. And my wife is from Victoria, and so we cover all the powerhouse bases here. And it is such a joy to be sharing with you here today. You know, that that question that Jesus asked there is actually recorded by John in his gospel in the very first chapter that is of this cosmic picture that John paints. He talks about in the beginning, just sort of echoing Genesis. And he says that in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. He paints this amazing picture of Jesus. It's one of the passages maybe we read it at sort of Christmas time, depending on the translation you read. It talks about Jesus showing up and moving into the neighborhood, God with flesh on, walking amongst his people. It's this amazing invitation into an encounter with Jesus, into his life. You see, Jesus didn't just come and preach. He invited people into his life. And that's what being a follower of Jesus is all about, being invited into the life of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look today at the journey of some of Jesus' disciples, and in fact, one in particular. Now, I'd like just to do one more thing to try and connect us here this morning. Let's do a little bit of Q&A. Who can name some of the Jesus disciples, the 12 disciples? Feel free to shout it out. This is a full contact church. So just give me a yell, one at a time. Kathy Clancy, who are you going?
Matthew.
Matthew, great. Taking all the easy ones, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Peter? Judas, yep. Andrew, yep. Yes, all of them, great work. C3 Powerhouse. It's part of our checklist everywhere we go, just doing a little bit of a biblical literacy check of each C3 church to report back to Lars and Megan and the Aussie exec. You guys have done really, really well. Who are Jesus' three closest disciples? Peter, James, and John, right? Or Peter, John, and James, any order will do. Only one person, I think, there shouted out one particular disciple that I want to talk about today. He is not maybe the first one to come to our minds. Isn't it an interesting thought? If you were Jesus, who would you pick first to be on your team? Who would you pick first? Right? Is it the action man like Peter, right? The guy who's just always out on the front. Is it John, the one who describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved? Who would you have picked first? Hopefully not Judas. Who would you have picked first? I doubt it would have been the quiet guy down the back. I doubt it would have been the one who was probably just, you know, putting other people forwards for the job. Oh, this guy is fantastic. You know, he's full of faith. He'll make a great disciple. But the one who would never quite put himself forwards. And this guy that I want to share about today is a guy called Andrew. And to me, Andrew is one of the unsung heroes of faith. He's one of the unsung heroes of the New Testament. And we pick up his story. In fact, that question is a key part of Andrew's story. And we're going to look at his first encounter with Jesus in John chapter 1 from verse 35. And we're going to read through to verse 42. It says, from the following day, John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples. Jesus walked by and John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Not the greatest day for John. Jesus looked around and saw them following and said, what do you want? Isn't that a great question? What do you want? They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Now, let's look at the very next verse. Andrew, it says, Andrew, verse 40, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and followed Jesus. So Andrew was one of Jesus' very first disciples. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and followed Jesus. What did Andrew do? He went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. And so here we encounter Andrew, the first disciple. I wonder if Andrew was used to this kind of life. His brother would grow up to be quite famous. His brother would be one of the first ones we'd call out when naming the disciples. His brother would feature in many miracles. He either had his foot in his mouth or was taking incredible strides of faith, right? Either declaring, "You are Lord," or, "Jesus, get behind me, Satan." Peter was the guy at the front of the room. And Andrew was probably quite used to playing second fiddle. Anyone got a sibling like that who's always stealing the limelight? It's okay, there's a healing moment for you. Just give me a wave. Anyone, you know, maybe they're in the room, put your hand even higher just so they know that you're talking about them. Anybody got a sibling like always stealing the limelight? Poor old Andrew. You know what Andrew makes me think of? We've got a photo of three. They're not our children, but three brothers to put on the screen. We have two boys and a girl. And let's throw up these particular three brothers on the screens, guys. And it makes me think of this family. These are not my brothers either, right? You know, so I can name this guy. Who can name this guy? Who's this? Chris Hemsworth, Thor, right? There's a few ladies just wilting. He nearly bought a block of land behind my parents' house. So close. We would have been buds. And you're not supposed to know. And Luke, right? Yeah, but who are they really? Who are they really? Chris Hemsworth's brothers. Right? They're Chris Hemsworth's brothers. There's Chris Hemsworth and there's his brothers. There's Peter and there's Andrew, Peter's brother. Andrew, Peter's brother. Poor guy, it's how he gets referred to through most of the Bible. Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. As we dig into Andrew's story, what we're actually going to find is that I think he, well, especially for me, more than Peter, speaks to most of us. Andrew's life as early disciple through to faithful follower, I think is actually the call, almost the model for all of us as followers of Jesus. Some of us are going to be Peter. Some of you are going to walk on water, right? Some of you are going to be right up in the thick of the action. But the reality is a lot of us are going to chart the steady, faithful path of an Andrew. Early disciple, faithful follower, straight and true, all the way through, an unsung hero. And that's really the heart of this thought today, is that you and I are all called to be these unsung heroes. So we first hear about Andrew as one of the disciples of John the Baptist. He left his birthplace of Bethsaida to hear this fiery preacher from the wilderness and go and experience the baptism of repentance on the Jordan River. And Jesus has just recently entered the scene. John has baptized him and declared him to be the Lamb of God, the one who's come to take away the sins of the world. And as we read there, Andrew was one of two of John's disciples who heard John declare Jesus' divinity and chose to follow him. Then we see that Peter straight away goes and he grabs his brother Andrew and introduces him to Jesus. And if you read the similar accounts in the other Gospels, You'll read about Jesus calling Andrew and Peter together. Jesus goes down to a different area, down to the Sea of Galilee, and he calls these fishermen to come and follow him. We had the incredible privilege just over a year ago now, when it was still safe to do so, of walking on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And I had the team a few photos just to kind of put us there in the mindset and the mode of these fishermen. And so there's one of a path alongside the river there. This is the Sea of Galilee. It's this rocky kind of beach leading out into this incredible sea. It looks like an ocean almost from where you stand there. And there's these mountains ringing it around. These are the kind of paths that Jesus walked with people like Andrew. These dusty paths along the sea. And as he came along there, and the next image has got this, just this little boat out in there. As he came along there, there was a few guys out in a boat like that, pulled up onto the shore, washing out their nets. And Jesus walks up, and in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, we read this. Jesus calls out to them and says, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's what it means to be a disciple. To come and follow, to be with Jesus, to become like him, to allow him to shape and to make us, and to be on mission with Jesus, to be fishing for people, to be with Jesus and to be like him and to connect people to him. And so Jesus calls Andrew and Peter, and he walks a little further up the beach and he sees some other fishermen, and he calls James and John. And we said earlier, some of you called it out, the three closest disciples to Jesus were Peter, James, and John. Where's poor Andrew? He was the first, but he's not even in like the inner three. Isn't that challenging? I'm fascinated by this whole deal. The inner circle, and then Andrew, the humble one, the first follower, the early connector. Perhaps not the most impressive, but the one who in so many ways started it all. You know, I hope this reference still resonates. Most of you would know who Billy Graham is, right? Not many of us are going to walk in those kind of shoes, right? But you know, all of us could be the kind of person who introduced Billy Graham to Jesus. I'm so struck by that thought. We may not all be on the front lines doing the things that seem visible or impressive, but you and I are called to be the link in the chain for others, connecting them with Jesus. That was Andrew's superpower. He connected people with Jesus. You see, a few chapters later, John records Andrew showing up again. Yes, he shows up in the upper room. He's mentioned there, but he's not one of the heroes of the book of Acts. He doesn't show up all the way through where the thick of the action is. He just charts this unremarkable straight path. And we see him again in John chapter 6. Now, there's a couple of incredible miracles here in John 6, easily overshadowed, though, Andrew is again, by his brother Peter. You see, John chapter 6 records one of the best-known miracles of Jesus walking on the water. And in Matthew's gospel, Matthew helps us see also that not only did Jesus walk on the water, but who else walked on the water? Does anybody know? Peter. Peter walks on the water. So there's this big moment of Peter again, right, out there doing the impressive stuff, walking on the water. But if we back up just a few verses earlier in John's account of these miracles, we pick it up at the start in verse 1 of John chapter 6. Let's read this along together. It says, "After this, Jesus crossed over to the side of the Sea of Galilee, known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill, sat down." Who knows where this story's going? "With his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Passover." Verse 5, it says, "Jesus soon saw a crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip," no one named Philip, I don't think, before. "Turning to Philip, he asked, 'Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?' He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do." Who wants to be like Philip? Don't be like Philip. "Philip replied, 'Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them.'" Factually accurate, Philip. Not helpful, Philip. Jesus is like, "Okay, Philip, we've got a problem to solve. How are we going to do this?" And Philip does some maths and presents the problem back to Jesus. Don't be that person. See the problem, fix the problem, right? So Philip's missed his moment. He had his chance. Very next verse. Who steps into the picture? Then Andrew. Simon Peter's brother. Oh. Then the other Hemsworth comes into the frame. How mean is that? Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, just in case you forgot who he is, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that? with this huge crowd. Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. Everyone was full. And Jesus told his disciples, gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted. They picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who'd eaten from the 5 barley loaves and those couple of fish. Come on, Andrew. But you know what? The very next verse starts to take us into the story of Peter walking on the water, Jesus walking on the water, and Matthew's got Peter in there as well. And you could read on and be amazed at Peter's boldness and his faith and these incredible miracles. His walking on water is kind of up there for me. But here we have Andrew popping up again with a hungry crowd and a clueless friend, Philip. And there's these two things that start to pop up that Philip and Andrew seem connected. And the second is that here again, Andrew is connecting somebody to Jesus. That's his sweet spot. He's a connector. When he first meets Jesus, he goes and gets his brother. Now there is a need. Andrew doesn't know exactly how to solve it, but he knows where to start. He knows that when there are hungry people, you need food. So he finds a kid with food. Andrew was a fisherman. This kid had fish. I'm just joining the dots. Maybe they bonded over fishing stories. You know, great looking fish there, buddy. Andrew's connecting with this kid, this young fisherman perhaps. Wins his trust because kids don't give up their lunch very easily, right? Somehow Andrew has connected well enough in this short time with this kid to encourage him to give up his lunch. And then the miracle breaks out. A few chapters later, in John chapter 12, some foreigners, some Greeks, come seeking Jesus. This is kind of one of the inroads into what you and I are sitting here in today, the Gentiles. Most of us here today would fall into that category, outside of Israel, the people of God. And so some Greeks outside of that picture come seeking Jesus. And this is one of the moments where the gospel opens up to the rest of the world. And in John chapter 12, verse 20, it says some Greeks came to Jerusalem for the Passover, paid a visit to Philip. Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, they said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Go, Philip. What did Philip do? Philip told Andrew about it. And they went together to Jesus. Philip's like, I don't know why people keep asking me stuff, Andrew. I don't know what to do. But help me out. So what does Andrew do? Andrew just simply takes them to Jesus. Here he is again, bringing people to Jesus. And Philip's part of the story. You know why? Let's go right back to where we started in John chapter 1 and pick it up from verse 43. We've just heard about Jesus calling Andrew to follow him. Andrew goes and tells Peter. And then in verse 43... I'll pick it up like this. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Then Nathanael has his moment. "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Just doing my maths there, yes. Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter, is where Jesus goes and calls some more disciples. I see Andrew, this link in the chain. He's calling Peter. He's taking Jesus to his hometown. His mates are starting to get connected in. Philip, I'm guessing Philip was a mate of Andrew's. That's why he just kept coming to Andrew all the time. Andrew was the kid who had the right answers in the math test. And Philip's like, "Hey, Andrew, help me out here, buddy." Philip, Andrew, Jesus. All these connections, all these threads weaving together. Andrew was just simply a guy who connected people to Jesus. He must have been so impacted by that first encounter. We have no record of what they talked about. And Jesus said, come hang out with me. But it must have so profoundly impacted Andrew to sit at the feet of Jesus. I mean, he was one of John's disciples. John was a fiery preacher. John was a revolutionary, a radical. It's not like Peter had, Andrew hadn't been around some good thinking, some strong preaching. But he must have been so captivated by Jesus that his first response anywhere he went, anyone he met, you need to meet Jesus. You've got a need, you've got a problem. I can't say I know how to solve that, but I know a guy who can. And his name is Jesus. You see, the most remarkable thing about Andrew was Jesus. Most remarkable thing about Andrew was Jesus. He knew that Jesus was relevant to everybody, no matter their situation. He knew that Jesus could be trusted completely. How often do you and I hesitate, though? Because somehow it's got into our thoughts. We're worried about maybe how Jesus might come across to somebody. We get caught up in wondering how we might share it, how we might present Jesus. You know what? He doesn't need presenting. Just introduce people to him. He can handle himself. Hey, I don't have the answer to that situation in your life when you're talking to someone at work this week, but I know somebody who does. His name's Jesus. I can't unpack that, all of that situation. I can't necessarily solve that thing, but I know Jesus. Can I help you get to know him? Can I connect you to him? You can be an unsung hero this week. Every single one of us. You know, I was messaging a friend this morning, and he lives in Sydney. In fact, we weren't really close friends. He lived in Canberra for a period of time, moved like 6 or 7 years ago to Sydney. And he reached out on Facebook about a year ago and sent a photo of him with a Bible and said, "Hey, can we talk sometime soon?" Now, when I knew him, that was not the kind of picture that I would have expected. Our lives were pretty much the complete opposite. Our identification, our lifestyle, our expectations, what we're interested in, our personalities. We were just sort of acquaintances literally at the gym. Gym was run by a friend of mine who had fallen away from Jesus, and a whole bunch of us got together and created a secret connect group around him. We all just signed up for boot camp and then the gym just to kind of rub off on him. And eventually he and his whole family came to faith and in our church. And through that, a whole bunch of us ended up in these new circles. And I'd never had much to do with this guy, but I'm so thankful that somehow maybe I said or did something in those moments that let him know that I knew Jesus. And then 5 years ago, when this guy's in the midst of the most difficult year that he's ever had, and he's searching, he showed me photos later of him going to mosques, him going to temples, him going everywhere searching. And then he said, "I've been reading the Bible, and I think this Jesus guy is the one." And like, that wasn't Sunday stuff. That was behind the scenes, daily grind, walking alongside, don't have all the answers, but I know this guy called Jesus. Can I ask you right now, right across this place, how many of you have someone like that in your world? Who should be, that's okay, Kathy, thank you, got to start it early. How many have got somebody else in mind who should be in the room right now? Maybe they used to be in the room. How many of you have got someone in mind who is in your immediate circle, your family or your friends, and maybe the prayer in your life for them has died down a bit. Maybe the passion's gone out of that. But if you're honest with yourself, there's somebody that maybe Jesus is asking you to connect with right now. Give me a wave if there's someone coming to mind right now. Right across this place. How about we pray for them right now, hey? That face in your mind, that name, why don't you begin to speak it out right now as we pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. You are magnificent and glorious, and you have called and equipped each one of us to be unsung heroes for you in the lives of those that we walk alongside. And Lord, we just pray together, united, agreeing in prayer that you would use us this coming week, this month ahead, into this season where people's minds are maybe being turned towards you, Lord, that you would use us simply as faithful followers to connect people with you. Would you stir our hearts, Holy Spirit, and help us to lead people to you? Maybe it's time for us to stop trying to be remarkable and introduce people to the one who really is, Jesus. Maybe to stop waiting for the day when we have it all together and just say, Jesus, this is what I got. I want to connect people to you. Wouldn't you like to be like Andrew and introduce those who are closest to you to Jesus? Can you imagine them? Picture right now them on this altar. The weight of sin. I love that picture that Henry gave us. The weight getting lighter as the love of God just floods their hearts, sets them free. Maybe you're here today because someone invited you. Maybe you had a question. Maybe you had something going on in your life and you're sitting beside somebody here today, or maybe you're online because somebody said, hey, check this church out. Maybe somebody was bold enough to be praying for you and offer to introduce you to Jesus, the one who can be trusted, the one who does have the answers, the one who heals, the one who sets free, the one who forgives, the one who makes the way. Let me tell you, if somebody else helped connect you to Jesus, brought you here today, it's not because they have it all figured out. It's not because of who they are. It's just simply because they know Jesus. And as we've mentioned a couple of times already across this morning, that's really our number one desire here today, is that everybody would walk out of this place into the realities of life, into the good stuff, the challenging stuff, back into your day-to-day, but not on your own, in community, but most importantly, shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, the one who gave his life for you, the one who held nothing back, God's best sent for you to walk those dusty paths by that lake and to call the everyday people, the fishermen, the first followers, to call people like you and I in the mess and the reality of our everyday lives, to lay down the stuff that'll keep us busy and held back and out of his best, and to accept his invitation into real life, into the life that you were always designed for, forgiven and set free. And this invitation, it comes to each and every one of us. And in this room, there's a whole bunch of people who've already responded to that invitation, followers of Jesus. And you know what they're doing right now? They're praying for those of you maybe online or around this room who don't know what it is to walk in a daily relationship with Jesus. I don't mean to have just heard about Jesus. I mean to know him for real. If you couldn't answer today and say that you know that if you prayed, there is a God who hears, who cares, and who can answer that prayer, then we would love to introduce you to Jesus here today. You know, a whole bunch of people across this room have already responded and said, you know what, there's somebody in my world that I'm praying for. And in a moment, I'm going to actually ask you guys to come out on the altar if that was your response and just stand for that person who God's put on your heart. But before we do that, if you're here today, online or in the room, and today is your day to say yes to Jesus.